Begin a new lesson series this morning called Working for the Lord. The concept behind this series goes like this. Today, we get together and we worship God and we honor Him and we encourage one another. And when we're here, we understand exactly what the point of being here is as it connects with the kingdom of God. We are here to help each other grow in the Lord. We're here to honor God for who He is as our Creator and to remind ourselves what we're living for. And then comes Monday morning. Your Monday morning might be at a different time of the week, but it's still a Monday morning. And you've got to get up and get ready and go to work. And your work might be your job. It might be working around the house if you're a stay-at-home husband or wife, mom or dad. Your job might be going to school Monday morning. And it might be tough for you to get up and go, even if you love your job, right? It's still Monday morning, and the bed is warm, and there's a long day ahead of you, and you might just rather stay a little while. Okay, how do Sunday morning and Monday morning connect? Where is the connection between those? How do we live for the kingdom of God on Monday morning? How do we live for the kingdom of God in the workplace? Now, I've got an easy answer to that question. Obviously, we go to work and make money, and then that's the Monday morning scene. And then Sunday morning, we come to church and we give some of that money to the Lord to help advance the work of His kingdom. What a great connection between Sunday morning and Monday morning. But obviously, there's more to it than that, right? That's just one little tiny slice of the pie. To be a Christian at work on Monday morning is a high calling, with great potential for advancing the kingdom of God well beyond simply making and giving money. So the focus of this series is how to live for God's kingdom as a follower of Jesus in the workplace. So next week we'll look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which, believe it or not, is a story of Daniel's workplace. Him living for God in the workplace. And in 2 weeks, we'll look at the story of Boaz and Ruth, well-known figures in the Old Testament. We'll look at Ruth chapter 2. Boaz and Ruth actually met at work. And chapter 2 is all about their workplace, what happened in their workplace, how they were kind to the people around them, how they were kind to one another. And their kindness ended up producing blessings that are still with us very much today. And so we'll look at those two stories in the next 2 weeks. Today we're going to look at some instructions from the Bible for people with one of the worst jobs in the world. The idea being that what the Bible says even to them surely applies all the more to us, especially if we're in a good work situation. We'll look at two texts. Both of them are teaching letters from the Apostle Paul to early churches in the first century of Christian history. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So Paul gives this instruction to slaves, and then right after them to masters. This instruction comes at the end of some teaching by Paul on how to conduct yourself as a Christian in normal household relationships. And so he begins with wives and husbands and how they ought to conduct themselves in that relationship. And then children and parents. And then after that, he turns to slaves and masters, because many households in his culture had slaves in the home. Slavery was widespread in his culture. Now, of course, slaves have one of the worst jobs in the world. I mean, compare this with your job, right? They had little to no freedom. They were always on call. High likelihood of abuse, depending on the character of their master. They might never be set free. Some were set free. Many were not. They might never get a promotion or a pay raise. They got no say in who their boss was. They probably got no retirement to look forward to. Slave until you die. Though some slaves in the Roman Empire were allowed to earn their freedom, and that was a real big incentive for good service. Some were allowed to do a little extra work on the side, make some money, and eventually pay their master back for the price he had paid for them, and they might be set free then. It's always surprising to us as Americans what Paul writes to slaves, because we expect him, based on our value system and our history, to say, we need to set all the slaves free. He never says that. He never calls them to rebel, probably because if they tried, they would all be killed. And he never calls for the abolition of slavery, maybe because all societies in that part of the world at that time had slavery. It was just such a huge institution. You couldn't call for the abolition of it just all of a sudden. But what he does is he plants the seeds for an eventual end to slavery by calling for masters to treat their slaves like people who are precious to God. And so he calls Christian masters to look at their slaves and reimagine their relationship with them, not so much as master and slave, but as brother to brother, with God as master over both of them. So for Christian slaves and masters, Paul levels the playing field somewhat. And he says, you may have different ranks in society, but you are equal before God. And that plants the seeds for the later breakdown of the institution of slavery in the Western world. So in this text then, Paul assumes that Christian slaves that he's writing to in the church are going to have to remain as slaves for the foreseeable future. They can't just go out and get a new job. They're stuck in the job that they have. And so here's the teaching that he gives them. In verse 5, he says, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ, with respect and with fear and with sincerity of heart. Honor your master's authority over you. Obey their commands. Try to get along with them. Do what they ask you to do. Show respect. Recognize that they have the power to punish. And that's where that respectful fear comes in. Recognize they have authority over you. And sincerely, do your best to obey them. Your master, today we might say your supervisor at work, is not Christ, obviously. But work for them like you're working for Christ. Verse 6, Paul says, obey them. All the time, not just when they're watching, right? Boss's back is turned. You're looking at whatever you feel like on the internet and not focusing on your job. No. Paul says, don't do that. Work hard even when they're not watching. Consider yourselves, he says, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God as you serve your master. Doing God's will from your heart, willingly and with full devotion. So the first move Paul makes in his teaching here is that he wants slaves who might understandably hate their situation to reframe their situation. He wants them to recognize that their true master, the one they're really serving when they have to get up on Monday morning, which for them is every morning, is not their earthly master, but Christ. Their true master is not their earthly master, but Christ. So at work, if you don't like your boss, if she is so hard to work for, if he is not deserving of any effort on your part, remember that Christ is your true master, and he is still worthy of your best work, no matter who is immediately over you. At work, you are not ultimately serving your employer, you are serving Christ, and so give him your best. In verse 7, Paul says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. So again, you have to look past this person who gets to tell you what to do. You have to look past them. They may be a great master or a cruel master. They may be a fantastic boss or a terrible boss. But the one you are really serving is still the Lord. So what would this command mean for an employee who has a terrible boss at work? Well, unlike a slave, if you have a lousy boss, you might be able to quit and go find a better job. Just make sure that you find the better job before you quit. Otherwise, you've got no income for a little while. So make sure you work out the timing on that right. But as long as you work in that situation, work as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Work hard and do the very best work you can. The Lord is watching, and the service you provide reflects your devotion to the one who is your true master. So give the Lord your very best. Now, there's one exception to this command. Paul doesn't mention it here, but it is assumed throughout the New Testament whenever there's a command to obey someone who is in authority over you, whether that's a ruler or your master or your parents, whoever it might be. It's clearly stated in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, something rather famous that Peter, the apostle, said. Peter and the other of the 12 apostles had been brought in to face the authorities, the Jewish authorities there in Jerusalem, very, very early in the history of the church. And the authorities ordered them not to preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus, to shut down what they were doing. And Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So that's the exception to any command to obey human authorities at any level. We must always obey God first. And so a Christian slave needs to obey his master's commands, but he must not obey a master's command that defies the will of God. For example, if the master says, go out and steal this thing, or go out and spread lies about this person, or go out and cheat someone. In the same way, a Christian worker must never obey an order to cheat a customer, or to lie about a coworker, or to act in some way that is unethical. But in everything that would not violate the will of God, the Christian slave was called to obey their master. And the same principle would hold true for employees on the job today. In everything that does not violate the will of God, work hard for your employer as though you were serving the Lord and not people. And then in verse 8, Paul reminds slaves that they have a reward coming to them from the Lord for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, slaves typically might never get to enjoy the benefits of their labor. All the benefits go to their master, and their master may never share those benefits with them. They may make their master wealthy. That may not improve their own situation much at all. But God's servants, those who are slaves of Christ, will benefit greatly. He has a reward waiting for those who do good. He will reward them for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And then Paul gives a warning to masters to treat their slaves. He says, in the same way, meaning just with the same attitude that he taught the slaves to obey their masters. And I think he's referring especially to having the masters, like the slaves, recognize that they too are accountable to the same Lord. They are held responsible for their behavior by the same master as the slaves are. And so he says not to threaten their slaves, because the masters and their slaves are both subject to the same master in heaven, and he doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't side with the masters against the slaves. He cares for each equally. There's a similar passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae, which was not terribly far away from Ephesus. Both of those were in western Turkey. This is in Colossians 3, verse 22. And again, this comes in a section on relationships in the home, teaching for wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. So Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Well, this sounds a lot like what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we think that may be because it appears from the chronology of what we know about Paul's life that he wrote those two letters around the same time. May have been thinking about the same kinds of things, and so put similar teaching in these two letters. Verse 22 then is a lot like what we read in Ephesians. Obey your master, even when they're not looking, and not just to gain their favor, but work with sincerity and out of reverence for the Lord. So again, the point is not whether you like your master or your boss, but that when you're on the job, you're serving God. And so be trustworthy and conduct yourself with integrity, whether the boss is watching or not, because while you're at work, you're actually serving God. One thing Paul says a little differently here, as compared with the passage in Ephesians, is in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, at work, at home, at school, employed, unemployed, self-employed, retired, whatever you do, you are not just serving your master or your boss or your customers or yourself. You are working for the Lord. So give him your very, very best. If you are a garbage collector, praise God. Garbage collectors are vital to the health of the community. We need good, God-fearing garbage collectors. Work hard at your job with all your heart. Do great work for the community and for the Lord. If you are CEO of a large corporation, I don't think any of you are, but if you are, we need to talk. If you are CEO of a large corporation, you are serving your shareholders and your customers, but most of all, you are serving God. So do your work with integrity and with excellence that honors the Lord. If you are a nurse, if you are a teacher, if you are a builder, if you work on machinery of some sort, if you are a student, if you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, if you are the newest employee, if you are the senior manager in your office, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, because you are not working just for human beings, but for the Lord. In verse 24, Paul says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whomever we work for, we are always working for him. Whether we are slaves or free people, whether we are paid or unpaid, whether we are appreciated or unappreciated. In everything we do, we are working for the Lord Christ. And in the end, He's the one we're accountable to for the work that we do in this life. Not our boss, not our family, not even ourselves. We're accountable to Him. And if we serve well, we will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, Paul says in verse 24. And then the flip side of that coin, in verse 25, he says, but if we do wrong, we will be repaid for our wrongs. And he says, there is no favoritism with Christ. He said that to the Ephesians also. There is no favoritism with Him. He rewards and punishes every person justly, whether they are the master or the slave, the owner or the employee, according to the quality of our service to Him. And then Paul gives this instruction to masters of slaves. They, in particular, need to remember that they too are accountable to Christ. They are in a position of authority, but the Lord requires that they use their authority justly, fairly. They are not in a position where they can just do whatever they please without accountability. So Paul instructs masters in chapter 4, verse 1, to provide their slaves with what is right and fair, like food, clothing, shelter, maybe money and other resources, maybe with the right to marry and have a family. Because the masters themselves also have a master in heaven who provides for their needs and who holds them accountable for how they treat their slaves. And so if you're the supervisor, the owner at work, and you have workers under your authority during the week, be sure that you treat them well. Give them fair pay. Treat them with respect as people who are important to God, because you too have someone to whom you have to answer. And He cares for you and your workers equally. Stepping back from these teachings about slaves and masters and thinking about how they apply to us in the workplace today, in the kingdom of God, what is our purpose at work? It's clearly more than just making money. Clearly more than just making a living. That's important. That's vital, but it's not the only thing. And it's definitely more than just earning money so that we can give to the church and support the kingdom of God that way. That's important too, but it's still just a small slice of the pie. Why does how we as followers of Jesus conduct ourselves in the workplace matter to God? Well, it matters because the purpose of our whole lives, including our work, is to bring honor to God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. At work, at school, at home, in the organizations where you volunteer, in your neighborhood, in your online community, Jesus taught us to let our light shine before others so that maybe when they see our good deeds, they might glorify our Father in heaven. This is our highest purpose in the workplace, to bring glory to our Father in heaven. My parents were both teachers, first in private schools and then in public schools, and mostly in public schools. They acted with intentional integrity and kindness, and they tried to be excellent in everything they did in their jobs, and I admired them for that. People knew they were Christians. People they worked with, other teachers, their students knew that they were Christians. And some people, I hope, might have thought better of God because of the way that my parents conducted themselves at work, because of their hard work. And both of them even had the wonderful privilege of leading a few co-workers or students to Christ over the years. And that was a great blessing. When we work hard, when we do good work on the job, that brings honor to God. It makes God look good in the eyes of people who may not even know Him. The prophet Daniel brought glory to God in his workplace through trustworthy, reliable work. We'll read about him next week. Nehemiah, a governor of Judah, the southern part of Israel, about 400 years before Jesus, brought glory to God through the way that he cared for the people he served. He cared for them deeply against stiff opposition and brought glory to God through his work. We'll learn about Nehemiah in a few weeks. The workplace, as it turns out, is a fantastic venue for bringing glory to God as we let our light shine at work. Paul wrote, "It is the Lord Christ you are serving." It's not just your earthly master. It's not just your boss. It is Christ. If that's true for slaves who have one of the worst jobs in the world, how much more for the rest of us? So what's at stake in our conduct at work is far more than whether our boss likes us or is pleased with our work or whether we get to keep our jobs. What's at stake here is nothing less than the sovereignty of Christ. Is he king in your life, or is he not? Is Christ Lord over your life when you're at work? Do you honor him as Lord in how you relate to your coworkers and to your supervisors? Do you acknowledge Christ as Lord in the way you go about your assigned tasks at work? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And we have plenty of good motivation for serving the Lord Christ well. Paul has given us three motivations in what we've read. First, he will reward those who serve faithfully. If you're taking notes, write down reward. He will reward those who serve faithfully. That is good motivation for serving him well, because we know that his reward will be far better than any pay we can get from any job in this life. Second, write down accountability. Accountability. Christ will repay anyone who does wrong. That is good motivation not to slack off at work. It's good motivation not to steal a little something from your employer who really deserves to have something stolen from him. Accountability. Christ will repay anyone who does wrong, and he does it without favoritism. And that's the third point. Christ does not show favoritism. That is good motivation to serve him well, because he does not show favoritism to the master. He does not show favoritism to the slave, not to the boss, not to the worker. He loves each person equally and loves us all well. Christ does not show favoritism. Reward, accountability, and no favoritism. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. In everything you do, acknowledge Christ as your master. Christ, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us, the one we worship and honor, the one we serve. When you work hard at your job, you show that you love Christ. Whenever you are treated unfairly at work and you refuse to respond in kind, you show that you honor Christ our Lord. Whenever you get up on a sleepy Monday morning, think about this tomorrow when it's time to get up for work. Blessed are those who are retired and don't have to get up to go to work. Whenever you get up on a sleepy Monday morning and you go to work because it's the right thing to do, and you work hard with integrity and every effort to love your coworkers and your boss and the people you serve as Christ loves them, you show that your master is the Lord Christ, and with him our good Father who provides for all of our needs. This week, let your light shine at work, wherever work is for you. Let your light shine there. Work hard, work well, honor the Lord. Let your good deeds, like Jesus said, bring glory to your Father in heaven. Sing this with me as we close, if you know this song. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. When I go to work, I'm gonna let it shine. When I go to work, I'm gonna let it shine. When I go to work, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless us that as we go about our work, whatever our work is this week, that we may show to everyone around us that our master is the Lord Christ. And whatever you give us to do this week, Lord, help us to do it with all our hearts, remembering that we are not serving earthly masters or any human being, but serving you, our God. Bless us in this, Lord, that our good deeds may bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.